hymn that Bruce had us sing, I think clearly depicts what God is doing in our life, just as he did in Moses. Jesus is the name that charms us. Now notice this. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him. So we have his protection. We have his fitting us, don't we? Which is precisely what he did in Moses' life. Just so we don't lose touch with what's happening here in Moses' life, that we don't lose touch with the fact that the same God that worked in Moses is the same God that works in you and I today. It's so easy for us to do this when you study a biography. You know, you're back thousands of years ago, and we have to sort of stop and say, no, wait, now this is the same God. He hasn't changed. So I just want you for a moment, before we continue with his life, to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, just to get a New Testament connection here. Then we'll go back to Exodus. That's what Paul says as he comes to the close of this third chapter of Ephesians. He says, now to him, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we're about to see God do some glorious and wonderful things in Moses. And he's still doing glorious and wonderful things, isn't he? That's what it says here. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And how's he doing it? According to the power that works in us. That's how he's doing it. So let's not think, you know, that God is still not working, even though he may be doing it in a different capacity with us than he did with Moses. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. What basically we're going to do here now, just so you know where I'm coming from, I want to show you how Moses now becomes the deliverer. And then in our last session, we're going to go through some lessons on Joseph as the leader through the wilderness. And we're going to, I think, find some helpful things there as to what Moses had to deal with as he was leading God's people. Now, let's notice that God calls him, but it doesn't take Moses long to make up some excuses as to why he can't do what God wants him to do. This is typical of you and I. You know, notice first of all, you couldn't hold him back. He plunged into it. Now God disciplines him, trains him. Now you can't get him to go. Okay? And this is typical of us. You know, this is the way we are. Notice, for example, in verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Ooh, now wait a minute, Moses. Who said you were going to do it? You're just the vessel. You're just the instrument. But you see, Moses did what all of us do. He looked at his own resources and he said, "Who am I? How can I do this?" You can see the application here without my stressing it. Look at verse 13, his second excuse. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" You can understand what brought up this excuse. A previous experience intimidated him, right? You know, he had tried to come to their rescue once before and got nailed down for it. So it's only obvious he's going to say to God, "Well, how do I know, Nick, this isn't going to happen all over again? You know, these people are going to challenge me. They're going to say, 'Who are you to do this?'" You know? So oftentimes previous experience intimidates us, doesn't it? You follow that? Oftentimes, in other words, two excuses here. First of all, oftentimes our own resources intimidate us. We say, well, I'm just not up to this. Who am I that I can do this? And then our previous experiences often intimidate us. You know, we've gone through something that makes us feel, well, this isn't going to work, you know. We tried this before. All right, then we notice in chapter 4. Then Moses, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now the challenge is, the Lord has not appeared to you. They're questioning him to doubt the Lord's word, aren't they? So oftentimes our doubts in the word of God intimidate us. Right? We doubt whether God really meant what he said, whether God can really do what he says he can do. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord. You can almost picture him saying this. I can almost hear him ringing, you see him wringing his hand. Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't know whether that was really true, but he envisioned himself that way. He didn't feel that he had the proper skills for the job, right? He didn't feel he was ready to take on the type of, as the Lord told him that he was going to go before Pharaoh. He didn't feel that he was able to handle this job before Pharaoh. I believe it was really the intimidation of Pharaoh here that was bringing this particular excuse on, and he was afraid of men, wasn't he? And I believe that's often our other excuse, isn't it? We're afraid of the enemy, afraid of whom we have to face. And then we'll notice he comes up with another excuse in so I just wanted to find the verse here. He says to them, send, I'm looking for the verse, yeah, here it is. He says, Lord, send someone else. Verse 13. Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He's saying, don't send me, send somebody else. Somebody else can do this job better than I can. And this is a frequent excuse we often use. Frequently. When God asks us to do something, say, well, so-and-so could do that better than I can. Now, sometimes that may be true. But when God directly asks us, as he did Moses here, we cannot use that as an excuse. Anyway, without laboring that point, you can see Moses comes up with these many, many excuses. All right. He is not before, as we said, he wanted to plunge in. Now he's trying to draw back. And you can see the job that you can begin to appreciate a little bit, the job God has in using us for his service. Sometimes we're over anxious. Sometimes we're reluctant. Sometimes we want to quit. Oftentimes, it's past failure or past lack of appreciation on the part of the people of God that makes us want to quit. And we say, well, nobody appreciated what I did. I'm not going to do it. And so on. But all of these things, we react this way. And it's just normal to react this way. We do as human beings. But we want to realize that in the presence of God, we shouldn't react this way. In other words, God can enable us to overcome these natural objections that we have. He can help us to overcome them. If we just come to him and we just say, well, God, this is my initial reaction. Help me to overcome this if you really want me to do it. All right. We have some areas of interest in through these chapters. that I'm going to, sorry to say, I'm going to skip over because of time. But the story, you might want to look this up yourself and look into it, the story of his not circumcising his child and the problem he had with his wife, Zipporah, over this, and the fact that he really almost lost his life by lack of response to this. It was neglect. He neglected to do that which he should have done, and sometimes neglect can get us into serious circumstances. But God gives him a reminder and gives him the opportunity to do something about this neglect. Thank God we have a God like that, don't we? We often do neglect things, but thank God we have a God who usually gives us the opportunity to do something about that neglect. And if we respond to that neglect, then we have opportunities to continue on in service for Him. But I'm not going to touch on that in any depth. I do want you to notice, as we get to the end of the fourth chapter, because I think this is important, as we get to the end of the fourth chapter, the people accept the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They accept it. Remember, they hadn't accepted it when he came out of Egypt. Now he comes out of the wilderness under the call of God, and they do accept it. Notice verse 29. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And notice, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Well, what does this teach us? It teaches us that if God calls us to a particular responsibility, no matter how small it may be or how great it may be. Most of us, as I say, are called the small things. And we really are. You know, most of us, what we're doing is no great, you know, it's not some great thing in this world, and we're fools if we think it is. It's a small responsibility. But yet, it's not, in a certain sense, it's not small, because anything for God is not small. Anything for God is important. And what I'm trying to say is, if God calls us to a responsibility, He will have His people recognize that we have been called to be used of Him in performing whatever this is that has to be done. Generally, God will bring at least a majority of His people around to see that point. And this, we notice, is what occurs. Now, it's interesting to notice from chapter 6 on to chapter 14. In these chapters, God gives us a detailed description of His use of Moses to deliver the people of God. Now, actually, we cannot obviously go into details, and, you know, it would be like doing a study of the book of Exodus if we did this. And that's not our purpose. We're doing the life of Moses. But what we want to notice from 6 to 14, from his first appearance to Pharaoh until the separation of the Red Sea and he's taking the people out of Egypt, using God as their deliverer, what we want to notice is two very important things. That first of all, Moses is but a mouthpiece of God. He goes before the court of Pharaoh, stands before Pharaoh, and repeats to him the words that God has given him to give. In other words, he was God's representative before Pharaoh, and the words he spoke were the words of God. Now, I think we can see, we easily make the transition here to our own lives, can't we? Our responsibility is not to be clever, not to come up with all kinds of human innovations, but to simply be God's spokesman, God's mouthpiece, God's vessel. We don't want to say more than God said, We don't want to say less than God said. We want to fully report what God has to say. And we want to notice in regard to this, in Moses standing before Pharaoh, that Moses did not, after his message was given once and went unheeded, he went back a second time. He went back a third time. He went back a fourth time. He went back a fifth time. In other words, you get the picture. He kept going back, until Pharaoh finally said, I don't want to see you anymore. He said, I don't want to see your face again. But until Pharaoh said that, Moses kept coming back under God's direction. He kept coming back. And he kept repeating God's warnings. He kept delivering God's warnings. Point being, he couldn't make Pharaoh believe. He couldn't make Pharaoh obey. All he could do is deliver the message. Now we're in the same position, aren't we? We can't make people believe. But we can deliver the message. And that's what Moses was simply doing. And we see him simply in that position. Remarkable, isn't it, that Pharaoh didn't just kill him? You know, when you think about it again, I mean, who was this man? He was a despised Hebrew. What right had he to walk into Pharaoh's court? And after the first plague, you would think Pharaoh would have said, look, that guy's a danger around here. I don't want him around here. Get rid of him. See? But no, we see God's hand protecting his servant during this whole time in a most remarkable way. In other words, if we go forth with God's message, God will protect us for as long as he needs to for us to complete whatever it is that he's asked us to complete. We see that illustrated beautifully, don't we, over in Revelation 11 with the two witnesses there. Until those two witnesses had finished what God wanted them to finish, they were untouchable. But as soon as they finished, their lives were taken. But they were, you know, someone has said God's messenger, as long as he's delivering God's message, is untouchable. In other words, God will protect. And this we surely see illustrated in the life of Moses. This man, Pharaoh, became angrier and angrier, and yet he couldn't touch Moses. Now it's also interesting in his delivering this message also. This is all parts of this one thing. In delivering these messages, it's also interesting to see that Moses never once would compromise. Pharaoh tried several times to get him to compromise. You know, he said, why don't you just go out a little distance? And don't take your wives and children with you. Don't take your cattle. Just go out and worship the Lord and come back. No, Moses said, that's not the way God wants it. God wants you to let us go. And you must let us go. And Moses, in other words, what we're saying is he gave him the word as God gave it. And he didn't accept any compromises. And we want to watch that, don't we, in our service for God. And we don't accept compromises. And here was a man, you know, you think about it, it's most remarkable how God was able to use him to deliver these messages to Pharaoh. Because here was a man, you know, we saw him, he was trembling. He said, oh God, I'm not eloquent. Send somebody else. Don't send me. And yet here he does. He stands. Now, I haven't touched on Aaron, I haven't touched on that. On that part of the story, because that's a whole story in itself I don't want to get into. But nevertheless, he stands before God, before Pharaoh, doesn't he? And delivers. Now the second point we want to see, not only is the message he delivers, you see him standing there, this Hebrew, before the mighty Pharaoh, but the second thing is we want to note his rod, don't we? He carries a rod. Now, it's simply a rod, a staff, if you want to call it that, that a shepherd would use. It's no different than the rod or staff that a shepherd would use. I understand with these rods, they had a sort of what we would call a rounded handle on them that the shepherd could use to pull the sheep out of ditches if they fell into them it was just a simple rod that was designed for the shepherd to use in different ways in leading his sheep. But God said to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "It's a rod." And so God said, "All right, that's basically what God said to Moses. That's going to be what you carry into the presence of Moses. And as you carry out these warnings that I give to Pharaoh, you're going to use that rod." And so that rod came to speak as a symbol of God's power working through the instrumentality of a man, right? You know, a shepherd's staff couldn't do the things that that staff did. A shepherd's staff could lead sheep. It could help sheep with the shepherd, you know, that were going astray. But a shepherd's staff couldn't divide seas. It couldn't bring frogs out of the water. It couldn't change dust into lice. It couldn't bring darkness upon the land. A staff had no such power. But yet every time Moses extended that staff, that's what happened, right? In other words, it brought results. And this speaks to us of the power of God that was being manifested in the life of Moses. Which we read there in Ephesians 3:20. There was tremendous power in that staff. He could only use it when God told him to use it. You know, he could have gotten the attitude in his mind, "Oh, well, this is a staff. I can use it to do all kinds of things. Hey, if this staff can separate ocean water, and if it can do this and bring in darkness, and if it can, man, I can use this to do all kinds." No, he could only use that staff in the way that God wanted him to use it. But when he used it under God's direction and in the way that God wanted him to use it, it exerted power such as Egypt had never seen before. Power such as Pharaoh with all his armies had never been able to achieve. But yet, I want to suggest to you, we have greater power at our command than Moses had back in those days of Egypt. Because our power, as we read there in Ephesians 3:20, is the power of a resurrected Christ. There was no power that was greater. And if we use that power under God's direction and in God's ways, God can use that power to change lives, to do miraculous things, such as we've never seen. You know, but our problem is, most of the time, we really don't believe it. We really don't believe that God can do this. But yet, we see it so much in the life of Moses. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 6, just to touch upon a few things here in closing. I want you to notice verse 1, the Lord said to Moses of chapter 6, "Now you shall see," and notice the wording here, this is very important. He doesn't say, "Now you shall see what you will do to Pharaoh." Notice just the little difference in pronouns. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "You shall see what you shall do." He says, "You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go." Pharaoh says, "I'll not let them go. I'll not let them go. I'll not let him go." 9 times over he repeated this to Moses. But you know what came back into Moses' mind every time Pharaoh said that? You know what God said? He will let them go. He will let them go. By the way, I just want to mention this in passing because I think it's most important. Sometimes we get extremely frustrated with the slowness of God. Most of us would have felt, if we were in Moses' shoes, why does God have to have 10 plagues? Why isn't one enough? I mean, wouldn't we? You know, why didn't God just give him one plague? And if he didn't want to obey, okay, Pharaoh, that's it. It's all over. I gave you a chance. You didn't act. Now that's it. I'm going to slay your people. We'll go to the 10th plague. Forget the 8 in between. And this is the way you and I probably, if we had God's power, this is probably the way we'd act. But you see, we see something of the long suffering of God, which, as I say, sometimes tries our patience. Because we feel God should act faster, but we don't realize that God is being long suffering and giving man every opportunity to act and to react to his warnings. But he says, with a strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. This became his promise to Moses, and it was a promise that Moses had to lay hold of as he went through each one of these steps until he took them through the Red Sea. Now, just for a moment, and then we're just going to come to the closing part of this scene. But would you come go over to Psalm 105? I want to make you aware, in the book of Psalms, not only is there the 90th Psalm, which was Moses' prayer, but there are two Psalms which are very much dedicated to the history of Israel. They're really historical. And they give us a history of what took place. The 105th Psalm and the 106th Psalm give us the history, much of the history of God's dealing, particularly the 106th Psalm, give us the history of God's dealing with his people. I want you to notice, for example, in Psalm 105, would you notice verse 26? Beautiful description of what took place here. Sums it up how God used Moses as a deliverer. He sent Moses, verse 26, his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. That was God's description of Egypt, the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. No one was spared. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. Isn't it an amazing description there of all that God did? Notice, he sent Moses, and they performed his signs among them, but he is the one who performed. Then go over to the 106th Psalm. And we notice a description of the conclusion of all this, which we're going to look at in closing. Notice in verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Gives us the reason for all this that's happening. He did it for his name's sake. He didn't do it for Moses' sake. He did it for his name's sake. By the way, a good reminder when you're doing anything for God, remember it's being done for his name's sake. Not for yours. For his. Therefore, it doesn't matter whether people thank you, whether people recognize what you did. It doesn't matter. What you do want them to recognize is God's hand in it, don't you? He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Verse 11, the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. Now that is, the day here would be the Israelites. They believed his words, and they sang his praise. Actually, what you have, verses 8 to 11, is Exodus 14. Verse 12 is Exodus 15. So let's go back to those. Exodus 14 and Exodus 15. And we're going to conclude with those verses. We get the conclusion of it all. Finally, God is ready to take the final step. 80 years of preparation. 400 years of waiting. Because remember, we read in Genesis 15, didn't we? That's how long God had said it would be. They'd be 400 years in this strange land, this land of affliction. So 80 years he took to train his messenger. 400 years he took to raise up this nation. And now God's ready for the final step. He's going to take them out of Egypt. And all the armies of Pharaoh, all his chariots, all his power is not going to stop him. God will do what he said he will do. And so, we notice, we'll start at the 15th verse. The Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 14 and verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Stop and just, you know, let that verse hit you. Think about it a little bit. What I really like to do with a verse like this, I'd like to say, okay, now, you've had 2 minutes to talk about it, and then I'd like to call in about five of you and say, now, what does this verse do to you? How does it hit you? And we would get some real good answers. I know I would. You and I, we're willing to, in the face of what Moses faced, the armies, the hordes of Pharaoh's, the chariots, all the plagues that had taken place, everything that had happened, and we're likely to just sit down and moan, aren't we? So where do we go from here? You know, what happens now? And the Lord says to him, why do you cry to me? He says, go. Go forward. Don't go back to the land of Goshen. Go forward. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Well, I'm almost ashamed to comment on a verse like this, because I don't consider my life has been any example in regard to this verse. But young men and young ladies, here's the key to leadership. Right here it is. The key to leadership is not to look at the negative side and sit down and cry. The key to leadership is to say to the people, let's go. Go forward. In other words, leadership says, let's move on. We can't stop now. We can't look at what's around us. We can't lift up. We can't, you know, be concerned with our circumstances. So then in verse 16, remember we talked about that rod. He says, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. It's almost as if he's saying to Moses, you know, now you do this. You go out there and you do this. You divide the sea. You couldn't blame Moses. this point, if you turn and say, you want me to do this? You expect me to divide that sea? But no, Moses understood what he was saying. That rod had been used on 10 previous occasions at least, in fact more. And he saw what God did with that rod. He was under no disillusionment at this point that it was the rod that did it, or that it was he that did it, but he knew that it was God that did it, and he understood God's point here. God was saying, I'll do it through this rod. You just lift it up, and I'll do it. Now, of course, you know, it very quickly, we can just pass this by. Couldn't God have done all these things without Moses' rod? I mean, did God need the rod? Of course not. There was nothing magical in the rod. You and I, we'd take that rod and we'd put it in a museum case and, you know, we'd say, oh, that magnificent rod. We'd probably even bow down to it and worship it and so forth. No, it was God's way of showing that he uses human instrumentality to accomplish his purposes and his will. It's God in grace coming down to us and using us in a most gracious and magnificent way that he would never have had to do. God could have done all these things without us, but he chose to do it this way, and he's still doing the same thing. He's still working through us. Well, we notice, we go down to verse 21, Moses did what God told him to do. He stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. This was the greatest army at this point that the world had ever seen. You realize that? Egypt was the world power of that time. And this was the greatest army the world had ever seen going into that Red Sea. And it came to pass, verse 24, in the morning watch, that the Lord looked down upon this army. The Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels. Almost amusing, isn't it? I mean, these guys probably wonder, what on earth is happening to our chariots? Why are we losing our wheels? Who's the idiot that manufactured this chariot? You know? And I can imagine all the remarks that came out of their mouths. But they drove them with difficulty. Someday the Lord's going to do that to our cars, by the way. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They realized suddenly what was occurring. It hit them. They said, the Lord's fighting for them. Let us flee from the face of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 26, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians. Now I want you to notice, the same rod that was stretched out, that divided the sea, is the same rod stretched out that brought judgment upon the camp of the Egyptians, the army of the Egyptians. Same rod. The same rod that brought salvation is the rod that brought destruction, isn't it? Please note that. Remember Paul in talking about his ministry? He said, we're a savor of some unto salvation. To others, it's destruction, it's perishing. Our message will not be received, will not be believed by all. But it's important that that message go out, because God uses his messages either for one purpose or for the other. Either he uses them to save. People heed the message. They are delivered and they're saved. Or he uses the message for their destruction. They refuse to accept the message. They rebel. See? And you realize, though we don't like to think of the judgment side of things, it's very important that we be faithful to God and His service, because God is using His message both for salvation and destruction. In other words, God is punishing men for their refusal, their not accepting His message of grace. And we need to get out with that message, see, so that men hear it, that they might make that decision. And we see that very clearly depicted here in the case of Moses' rod. Well, I think that for the conclusion of it all, would you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We have to conclude our lesson with this beautiful text. Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want to read the comments here in Hebrews regarding all of this. It says in verse 27, by faith he, that is still speaking of Moses, Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Remember, that's the point we were emphasizing here. He was no longer afraid. He endured. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. We didn't even have time to really touch on that. Lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Hebrews, that's where the story of Moses ends. Please note that. It ends with them coming through the Red Sea. But we've got some more to go on with the story, don't we? He's on the other side of the Red Sea, and he's got 40 tough years ahead of him. 40 tough years. And we want to talk about those when we come back from our lunch break. I'm going to close at this point. I'm closing just a bit early, but it's time. Nancy has our lunch ready at 1, and I've said what needs to be said. Our Father, we again want to thank you for the miraculous way in which you used Moses. It was your word, it was your power, but you used a human instrument. How gracious of you, God, to even want to use us. We're humbled by this. When we look at ourselves, so humbled. But we thank you, God, for your gracious willingness to use us. We thank you now for the food of which we are going to partake. Thank you for the hands that prepared it, for the goodness that they demonstrate to us. Pray that you bless our fellowship together as we eat together. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.